take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here and why, as well as to learn how to take advantage of your grace policy, your provision under your grace policy through Jesus, who was provided for us as our substitute to put us into a position of strength instead of a position of weakness, as so that we could glorify you on the basis of your word under the ministry of the Spirit. So as we said, we ask that the information communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, and we've taken a little bit longer hiatus here on 15 than I thought we would, with the word conscience, which is turns out to be a pretty important concept when you get right down to it. So our expanded translation of Romans 2:15, and remember the context here is the law, the Mosaic law, which is God's absolute revelation regarding morality, and the principles of the law that the Gentiles had experientially determined. And remember, the law was given to Moses and then to the Israelites. The law was not given to the Gentiles. So the majority of the earth, of the population of the earth, did not have it. But it doesn't change the way it actually works with regard to God's system, because his system is looking at volition. And so do's and don'ts, or rights and wrongs from a culture are just as valid in that context as the rights and wrongs of the law. Now, the law is better because it's more specific and accurate. But the principle is the same. People's consciences and their volition, which is a product of the conscience, are tested in the same way. And, of course, none of it's beneficial for salvation, because salvation is on the basis of grace and faith in Jesus alone. So the big lie that is what comes out of the principle of the law is, and of course this is the lie that the Jews fell for, was that morality would be spirituality, and therefore set one up in a position of acceptance for God. And that's not the case. So it's a misapplication of the law, or whatever is your version of the law, that creates this problem. And Paul's making the point that that's the situation. And the way he's doing that is contrasting them. And here we have the Gentile rules, the laws they created, especially in the Greece and Rome, because they were set up as the... I'm sure the same thing existed with Babylon and Persia. Because go back to Daniel and look at the head of gold and the neck of silver and the shoulders and chest of... bronze or brass, and then you go down through with iron. Those cultures probably were even superior than the Greek and Roman cultures, because Greek was brass and Rome was iron in the story or in the prophecy. So you would have to make the case that they did have a good standard of establishment viewpoint from experience, based on the way it's described in Daniel. So our verse 15 says, the very ones, that would be the Gentiles, who demonstrate the accomplishment of the law written in their hearts. And of course, the heart is ultimately where the conscience is. Heart is your stream of consciousness. Confirming their conscience, confirming the testimony, in fact, their thoughts, alternatively accusing or defending or justifying themselves. So here we have people whose norms and standards establish systems of right and wrong that are based on principles that the culture has determined. And that basically is the play, how volition works. I've been thinking about this a lot because it's pretty important. Paul, we're going to get to this in a little bit here, but we're going to see how the conscience becomes the basis for making good decisions from a position of strength without regard to the law. And when you think about that, that's how Jesus did the non peccari part of it. Remember, he's impeccable. As he's in the Theanthropos, God-man, you have non posse peccari, that's not able to sin, and you have posse non peccari, able not to sin. So that union, the hypostatic union, is perfect. And that's what made him qualified to go to the cross and become the sin offering. because he had to be perfect. He could not have any sin to fulfill that mission. And what's happening here, and Paul is going to talk about this a little bit, he's going to speak to the fact that the conscience becomes the basis of making good decisions on the basis of your own integrity. In other words, when you have an educated conscience and you hold to that conscience meticulously, you will not violate principles of right and wrong if your conscience is proper. So the critical component here is to learn how, or to get your conscience properly programmed. And we get to heaven, basically that's what's going to be the regulator of our thinking, our consciences. Our consciences are going to be so educated and so refined and so precise that we will not sin, just like Jesus did not. And of course, it'll be similar to him in our resurrection body, because we won't have a sin nature. So it's interesting to think about that. And go back and look at the promises to the kids. The fifth commandment is a commandment of promise. What happens there? What's the issue of children will be obedient to parents? Conscience. Their consciences are being programmed, so that when the conscience is programmed correctly, that sets them up in a position of strength regarding authority, which is critical. This whole thing relates to authority ultimately, because God's the ultimate authority. So, based on the fact that we had conscience in this verse, we took up the doctrine, and we're, I think, our number fifth class on this, which is quite a few, but there's a lot to be understood. Because it's the basis of the volition making good decisions from a position of strength, the conscience. In other words, your conscience can be educated properly, or it can be educated improperly. And you can destroy your conscience by improper application. We talked about that with scar tissue. So, our nation was founded on the basis of divine establishment principles, which set us up, in fact, not just our nation, but we were the first completely free nation, kind of, you know, view it that way. We didn't have an aristocracy. Not an inherent one. All the other client nations coming to the United States, Gentile client nations, of course the Jewish client nations always had one, an aristocracy. That would be the kings. All of the Gentile client nations coming to, all the way up through England, had a royalty, an aristocracy. And that sets up a parallel track for rules from the culture. We came in away from all of that, and our whole system was set up on the basis of the Word of God. So that's why we've become the greatest client nation ever, in the sense of power and prosperity. And so we have become the apex of the Gentile client nations. Now, we're in the process now of throwing it all away, because we're discarding the norms and standards that set that up. People think that they're that our prosperity comes from our own ability. It did not. It does not. It came from God, and that's the part that they're missing. They're pointing at God, pointing at people who are looking at the standards that the nation was founded on, and they're discrediting them on frivolous things. Now, some of them are true. I'm not going to say that bad things didn't happen, but they're not the issue. The issue is Jesus and the Word of God. So that was brought to a doctrine of conscience, where last time we noted the problem-solving devices of grace orientation. Now this is where the conscience gets educated to the next level. The Word of God. Bible doctrine creates the environment for learning that improves the specificity and accuracy of the conscience. Because one of the pieces that's left out of the norms and standards of the world is grace. Things, even when things are done right, even the law did this, morality becomes a system of people doing human good. And because it's not, they don't understand the why and the how of it. So actually the how is the issue, the how of it. When you come to Christianity, then you begin to understand the principle of grace, where we are what we are by God's grace. And that sets up an entire different predicate for the system to work. And that's why grace orientation is so critical. So the last time we noted the problem-solving devices of grace orientation expresses itself through the norms and standards of the conscience. So in other words, you don't condemn yourself when you fail. That's important to learn that that's true. I mean, you do fail, But God's grace has provided the solution through Jesus. And so you implement the solution, and that puts you in a position of no condemnation, no guilt. And that's important because you can't execute the plan of God apart from that position of no guilt. So that guilt is a drag. It's actually a sin. The reason it's a sin is it's taking you away from God's integrity. And so you're not forgiving yourself. That's the biggest problem people have. Other people, sometimes there's a problem with people not forgiving other people, but the bigger problem is people not forgiving themselves. And then they live in an environment of self-condemnation, which is evil, because they can't advance in the plan of God. So grace orientation gives you that capacity. So it expresses itself through the norms and standards of the conscience that's constructed from Bible doctrine. There's the basis, that's the absolute truth. There's no grace orientation apart from norms and standards from Bible doctrine established in the soul. So that's a piece of understanding that we receive when we begin to understand God's Word and our position in God's system as members of His royal family. Grace orientation in the soul requires the renovation of the norms and standards of the conscience, because the conscience is the basis for grace function in the Christian life. See, we've learned, prior to being saved, we've learned a system of norms and standards that is related to establishment, potentially. Let's hope that's the case, because it sets us up in a position to be able to receive the concepts of the Word of God. And so that's an advantage. Now, there are cultures that don't do that. And those folks have a much harder time coming to the faith in Jesus, because the people don't learn the principles that the Word of God explains Jesus through. So that they have a larger chasm, if you want to call it that, for their thinking to jump to comprehend the principles of God's grace and His policy of grace. And as a result, there's fewer of that group of people, that number of people that become saved. So Satan's in the business, remember, he's in this business of minimizing the people who can be saved. I mean, that's one of his major objectives. If he can't kill you, he wants to keep you from being saved. So the way he does that is create a culture that inhibits the communication or contradicts the communication of God's Word and the principles in it, and thereby makes it difficult for people who have those preconceptions to accept God. And that's what's happening in our country today. The young people, the generations, you know, since, well, it really came on in full bore in the 60s, but it started back in the 20s, or maybe even before that, where the satanic concepts, demonic concepts, were being promulgated in the educational system. And that's where that was their attack. They recognized that they could not influence the adults as much as they needed to. I mean, even in Russia, they couldn't do it, because when the czars were taken out, the communists tried to take over, and they were resisted by the population. Well, China did a better job of it. They had the Cultural Revolution, where they killed all the old people. Well, that's the answer. That's what you got to do. You got to kill them all, because they're not going to change very much. Some will, but most won't. So you've got this inherent rejection of their Cultural Revolution and the principles of the communism that have to be implemented for them to be successful. And they have done very well in places like the successors of the Chinese Revolution have been very successful in propagandizing the subsequent nations. That would include nations like North Korea, North Vietnam, you know, and those areas like that. Now, Vietnam has kind of come back a little bit maybe, but it's still huge communism. Way more than Russia. I mean, Russia's really faded away. What remains is the consequences of the decisions they made back in the 1917s or 1918, whenever it happened back there. So the point is, you have to overcome that. The church is the major bulwark against us. And we see now that the church is fading away. You know, it's basically setting us, it's being bought off by the dark side to a large extent. The principle of grace orientation as it relates to the conscience is also taught in 1 Peter 2:18 and 19, where it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only for the good and gentle masters," that would be people that are nice to you, "but also for unreasonable ones, for this is grace. If for the sake of conscience towards God anyone bears up under sorrow or adversity when suffering unjustly." See, there's the issue right there. you're to respond to a onerous person, it's who's in charge, just as much as you respond to a friendly person, an easy person to get along with, who's in charge. Because the issue isn't that person's nature, the issue is their authority. Now that's a big problem people in our country don't recognize. The consequences of slavery in this country, and how the people failed to respond properly, both sides, to that reality. And to deal with it with rebound, really, that's the only answer. The only answer is Jesus. And when you don't accept that solution, there is no solution. The verse was originally addressed to slaves, but it came to refer to anyone under the authority of someone else. Some people in authority are perverse, but if you're just as responsible, you're just as responsible before God to submit to their authority, and you serve them and do your best job as to the Lord. See, that's one of my conflation of verses is Ecclesiastes 9:10 with Colossians, I think it's 2:13. Do what you do as to the Lord with all of your might. That's Ecclesiastes 9:10. Do what you do with all of your might as to the Lord without regard to men. It conflates those two principles. So that's the way we're to function in life because our true master is Jesus. And ultimately, he's the one who's going to call the shots. Now, we got the devil's world to deal with between now and the time that happens, but nonetheless, he ultimately is the one who calls the shots. So when you recognize the truth of a situation, it's better to go with the truth than the lie, even though you may think you're going to get benefited by lying, briefly. It's not going to benefit you ultimately. You're going to lose in the end game. So that's the difference between gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw at the evaluation. The person who understood the truth of the matter went with the gold, silver, and the precious stones, irrespective of what it looked like it would work into the world system. A conscience loaded with doctrine maintains its integrity under unfair treatment. Such a believer has a strong conscience instead of a resentment entering the conscience and destroying it. There's grace orientation that enables the persistence in making right decisions, a right application of doctrine. The weak believer complains, rejects authority, and becomes a loser. So that's precisely what happened with the first generation of Israel. Now, it's interesting that they were slaves in Egypt. They never overcame their slave mentality. Even though they had freedom, they couldn't have freedom because in their head they were slaves. All right. What was the characteristics of them? They were whining and complaining all the time and blaming Moses for the adversities that they faced. And the adversities they faced were nothing compared to what they had in Egypt. They didn't get it. And so what was the only answer? Well, God had to run around the desert for 40 years until they all died. So the issue is their conscience. Remember, they had been in Egypt for 400 plus years. The total time in Egypt was 430. And when they came in on a high hand, you know, that was when Joseph came. And he was the boss, big man on campus, because he was the rock star of Egypt, having saved that entire nation and everybody around it with the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. So God set his people up, and they were given the best part of the land in Egypt. And then as time went on, 400 years... there came a Pharaoh that didn't remember Joseph. Well, 400 years is a long time. And we haven't even lasted that long as a nation. Well, we forgot everything almost. Or at least it seems like it. So the point is 400 years was quite a while for them to forget the source of the problem. Why those people were there and why they're where they are. Okay? Well, so they enslaved them because they were afraid of them. Which they probably rightfully so because they were very brilliant people. And they were what? Jews. The Jews are the most brilliant people on the earth. So God set it up that way. So anyways, they hated them and they enslaved them, but then ultimately God is making a plan to extract them. But they, in the same time, had a conscience that was programmed with evil that set them up for a position of weakness. And they were unwilling to change their thinking, except for the two guys that we know about, Caleb and Joshua. It's very important to have conscience with norms and standards from epinosis. Now remember, that's spirit-taught knowledge. Epinosis is our key word for spirit-taught, which means you have believed the information, and the Holy Spirit has taught it to you. So now it's become part of your norms and standards. Important to have a conscience from norms and standards from epinosis doctrine so that you can handle unfair treatment in the same way you handle fair treatment. Military training can be counted on to provide unjust and unfair treatment from authority. It's necessary to learn to submit to unfair authority to be able to function properly under the abnormal circumstances of combat. See, the problem is, it's not a problem, it's just a reality. The reality of combat is that the commander is going to give you orders to do things that you don't think are the best choice. But it's your job to follow the orders because the commander has a bigger picture than you do. Now, he still may be wrong. That's not your problem, though. I mean, it might be. Well, still not your problem. You got to obey. You got to learn. That's what they have basic training for. Now, a lot of that's been watered down these days, too. But whatever, the principle is still the same. The commander has a bigger view of the picture. And his commander has a bigger view of that picture. And ultimately, that whole thing relates to what's going on in our life, in the earth. The individual has the biggest picture of what's going on with us is Jesus. And so he makes mandates, he gives mandates to us, and our job is to comply with the mandates, even though we don't understand. Now, in that case, with the Word of God, you're ultimately going to be vindicated, because the Word of God is always vindicated. So that's not a losing game. Commanders in our military may fail because they don't have the complete picture. They have a bigger picture, but not big enough. But the point is, a person who's under authority there has to comply, or else the missions don't work. That's less serious in secular business or normal civilian activity, but the principle still applies. When norms and standards of the conscience are formed from Bible doctrine, the believer also has problem-solving devices related to doctrinal orientation. So when you have grace set up, then you can understand the system of rules that have to be followed. And you also understand why, a little bit of it. So it's not just about rules. It's about that the system operates based on this, how God has made it set up. And then as we understand grace, that's why grace precedes doctrine, understand that it's not here to condemn us. It's here to advance us. And then you can function in the doctrine from a proper motivation. So it's not onerous. Jesus told the disciples or the people listening to him, he says, my yoke is easy. Well, why is his yoke easy? It's not easy in the sense that it doesn't require a lot. It does require. It may require more. But it's easy because you understand why. And when you understand why something works, it's a lot easier to come under the yoke and to work it. Because you understand that the end game is worth it. See, that's really how Jesus worked. Remember, that's what he did. He went to the cross, disregarding the shame, because he recognized this was God's plan for solving the fall of man. So in essence, he went to the cross to save the whole entire human race. That's what he bought there, was the potential for everyone to be saved. Now, not everybody is, because there's volition involved. But the provision for it was made. He did it. And he endured the cross in spite of that. Because of that. That's why he had aptness. He was right dead center in the will of God. Well, you can be right dead center in the will of God and have incredible pain and suffering because of where we are in the devil's world. And God is using the devil's world as a crucible to have that doctrine deployed. That's why we end up being associated with Jesus in the greatest category of spiritual creature. I mean, that's our destiny. And when you understand that, then going through adversity is not easy, but it's easier. At least you understand it. Okay, so you can do things that you wouldn't otherwise. You don't get angry and guilt, implacable under the pressure. That's what could happen if you don't understand that. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Well, we have renounced things hidden because of shame, that is false norms and standards." In other words, we start out with false norms and standards that we have to renounce. And the learning doctrine is changing your conscience. That's really what it's all about. Not walking in craftiness or watering down the Word of God. Now, that's the big failure of Christians, watering it down. Trying to compromise, or compromising for the sake of getting along. You don't ever compromise for the sake of getting along. That's a losing game. You're compromising with the devil when you do that. But by the unveiling of doctrine, that is cognition and inculcation of doctrine, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. See, the ultimate objective here, it's the programming of the conscience to have accurate norms and standards. That's the point. And again, that's what's going to get us where we need to be in heaven with God forever. And never sin. I mean, God is setting this thing up so that he's never going to have a situation like he had with the devil. They didn't go through that vetting process. The angels were created. Now, God knew from the get-go who was going to fall and who wasn't. So, I mean, it wasn't like this is a surprise, because he knows all things. But he allowed it to happen because he was creating a super creature, you, the church. So he used that as a means of creating this environment that he didn't have before. You know, it's interesting to think, I mean, I've said it before, but and people roll their eyes at me sometimes when I say this kind of thing, that God needed the fall to get where he wanted to go with the creature. So he uses sin to advance sinners into a position of power. It's crazy, but it's true. Because why? He's setting us up in a position of weakness and then providing us with the assets necessary to overcome that on the basis of grace. So it's more powerful than anything you can imagine. I mean, the grace of God is more powerful than anything. It's the greatest power there is. And he had to actually acquire that on the basis of the cross. In fact, that was part of Satan's allegation against God, is that he could not have anything to do with sin. And that was true. So he calls him judgmental. Well, yeah, God can't compromise with sin, because if he does, he's a sinner. Well, God can't be a sinner. So that's the kind of a thing that you can say, that God can't go there. But now he can. Through Jesus. You see, the cross created the opportunity for God. Well, the cross was in view from the outset. Everything started with, it says that in Revelation. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. Okay, so the whole thing was in view from the get-go. And the ultimate creation that he has is made, what the Bible reveals to us, so there's probably more stuff coming after we get out of here, but the ultimate creation was revealed, or ultimately revealed through the Word, as it relates to that fall. And Jesus worked in that our behalf. And how does he solve the problem? Conscience. He programs your conscience, or you permit him, the Holy Spirit, to program your conscience with the Word, which is perfect right and wrong evaluation. The things hidden because of shame are the false norms and standards in the conscience related to guilt or some other form of arrogance. And this is how people justify wrongdoing. See, people who feel they've been damaged justify rebellion. That's what the devil did. I mean, he took the position that somehow, we don't know what the details were, that we're not familiar with. The Bible doesn't reveal that. So, but regardless, the devil's rebellion against God was caused by his accusing God of being unfair. And now we've got mankind who's actually demonstrating that Satan was completely wrong. Because we're set up in a far, far weaker position than the devil was. And everything that's going on this planet's unfair because the devil's running the show. It's pretty cool when you think about how it works. Put your enemy in charge. That's what he did. So, and then you have people, creatures, that are lower than the angels that are going to parlay the Word of God into a position of that's greater than the angels because of grace in Jesus. That's our identity with Jesus. So the weak conscience is deceitful because it waters down God's Word of truth to make it more acceptable to unbelievers. We got that big time. I mean, that's where I like the way the Breitbart puts it down. The alphabet gods. Little g. You know, the LBGTQXYZ. Those people, you gotta kowtow to that. Well, no, you don't. you certainly do not. I mean, it's just a sin just like any other sin. But, I mean, their arrogance is a problem. The sin we can get rid of, but the arrogance, that's a bigger deal. But they call it the alphabet gods, because that's what it is. The Western civilization is kowtowing to the alphabet gods. And the church. some churches, local assemblies. Not the global church, but some local assemblies are. The more doctrine you learn and believe, the more you will be able to stand your ground with doctrinal standards and not cave into the pressures of the devil's world. See, you basically make the position of you're going to have to kill me to stop my point of view. So you better get on with that. You know, that's kind of where you got to be. Because you're not going to cave. It don't matter what they say. You cannot have a good conscience if you do not know Bible doctrine, because Bible doctrine is the sine qua non of all spiritual skills. It's the baseline for everything. So, and of course, that's what's being repudiated. The whole system is that the devil and his minions have created circumstances where they are repudiating Christianity. And the war is about that. I mean, it's getting clearer and clearer. And they can deny it all they want. But that is the real agenda. And you see it, in you know, hidden in the dark side. And every time it comes up, it rears its ugly head, and then they try to whack it back down. Because they don't want that exposed yet. Oh, they will. But we don't know exactly when that will be. The beast dictator is not going to... He's going to go to war on Christians. All right? You know... It's interesting how that's kind of parallel the antediluvian civilization. Because what the antediluvian civilization, the fallen angels who perverted their ability to have sex, and the Nephilim made war against normal human beings. So if you were a normal human being, you died. You either converted to their viewpoint or you died. Well, that's what the beast is going to do. If you're a Christian, you're going to convert or die. That's what the 666 is all about. Well, we're reaching a point where that's going to happen. Well, I mean, it hadn't happened yet, but it can't happen until we're out of here, because God's pulling his people out. But as soon as we're out of here, there's 144,000 Jews that get it. Boom. And many more of Gentiles as well. I mean, you've got two groups of people in Revelation. They're described as coming out. That's the ultimate form of coming out. Not this XYZ stuff. It's a real coming out. That you're a believer in Jesus. in the tribulation. Because that's a death sentence. Well, unless God says that he wants you to take you all the way to the end, which he may. You know, that's his business. Paul is telling us that believers will build up norms and standards related to the spiritual life and Bible doctrine. And at the same time, the false norms and standards that come from legalism and Satan's cosmic systems will be expunged. So ultimately, he's allowing Satan his day. And the big day is going to come after we're gone, because there's no Holy Spirit on the earth to restrain him. In a sense that people are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. That's the thing you got to realize. The Holy Spirit's evident, is intimate and transcendent. He's everywhere. But he implements his activity on the earth through believers. So believers in Jesus Christ who know what's going on, take a stand against the dark side, the devil. By learning and using doctrine without trying to run other people's lives, you commend yourself to other people's consciousness in the sight of God. In other words, this is one of the problems the church has. The problem is the church of being at the same time tolerant in the sense of allowing people to make their own calls, but at the same time standing their ground with truth. You know, Jesus nailed that with the woman called that was caught in adultery, was brought to him in order to trick him. Remember, the Pharisees were in the business of trying to trick Jesus. So they brought the woman to him, and they only had one half of the perps there, and she was brought in, and they were condemning her and asking him what he's going to do. Well, he ends up writing on the ground, and they all disappeared because he was condemning them. And then he tells her, I don't condemn you, just go, don't do that no more. So it was fine that she came to him as an adulteress, but it wasn't fine for her to stay that way. Well, the church has messed that up. They think that just because people can come as they are, they need to stay as they are. No. There's a problem here if you haven't started changing your thinking from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so, I mean, it ain't our job necessarily to call that, but it's a problem. And the bosses don't want to kowtow to that. And that's what they're doing. The bosses would be the pastors, supposedly. The consequence, a conscience of the believer must be formed with norms and standards and priorities obtained through cognition of Bible doctrine. No one has a strong conscience until they have cognitive independence from spiritual self-esteem. Now, we recognize the correlation between cognitive self-confidence, cognitive independence, and cognitive invisibility. And that comes as you advance in the doctrine where you go from faith, hope, to love. That's the correlation there. Love is cognitive invisibility. And that's maximum metabolized doctrine. That's why there is no fear in virtue love. Virtue love is where you understand the doctrine and you're applying it, period. And the issue is the doctrine, not the experience. The doctrine's more important than people. You know, that's the bottom line. Ultimately, people are benefited by that position. But it may not look that way, especially when they're whining. In 1 Timothy 3:9, it says, holding to the mystery of a doctrine with the clear conscience. There's a lot of words about conscience in the Word. You acquire the clear conscience by having doctrinal norms and standards. Well, what's the big component there? Rebound. When you understand rebound, and you believe it with absolute, with no question, you don't doubt it for one microsecond, one zeptosecond. Okay, so you don't doubt it because it's absolute truth. That is God, when you acknowledge any known sin, He forgives that sin and purifies you of every other thing you ever did. Well, that's powerful. Why? Well, no guilt. You're free. From God's perspective. Other people can do what they want, but that's their problem. They got to rebound their attitude. Judging people is a real biggie. That's one of the big problems, biggest problems that people have, judging others. The conscience of the believer must be formed from norms and standards obtained through the cognition and inculcation of Bible doctrine. And when norms and standards of the conscience are formed from Bible doctrine, the believer has a problem-solving device related to integrity love. And that's the ultimate solution. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the objective of our instruction is integrity love. From a pure correct right lobe, that would be the heart, with a good conscience and a sincere faith. So the right lobe of the soul, again, you have the left and the right lobe, nous and the heart, and the data comes in through the human spirit into that stream in your soul. And that information is being communicated to you, and that becomes the basis of your standards of right and wrong. And when you have an absolute certainty that your standards of right and wrong are correct on the basis of doctrine, then you have an unassailable position. That's called cognitive invincibility. There's nothing anybody can say that matters. It don't matter. Who are you? Who gives you standing? They don't have standing. That's the problem. When the norms and standards of the conscience are formed from Bible doctrine, the believer has a problem-solving device related to God's perfect happiness. And happiness, tranquility, and contentment of the soul are applied through the conscience. See, it's interesting. People have problems. They're unable to attain objectives that may be right or wrong for them to attain. And they have, and as a result, they get depressed about it, and even get into serious mental problems. And the problem here is the expectations that they're setting for themselves. Where's that coming from? Their conscience. See, they've adopted. It may not be inaccurate. It probably isn't even. It certainly isn't in the context of all people are failures. Now, we're not supposed to dig a hole with that either. I mean, we recognize that we have no inherent ability to do the right thing. That's not the point, though. God has provided us with the system to learn to implement the right thing. So just because depravity is where He starts us out. That's an advantage, actually, when you understand it. Because you got no dog in this hunt. God does. It's His Word. It's Jesus. You got nothing except to believe what He said. You see, that's why it's all about faith and grace. So you start out He puts us in a complete, total position of weakness. And then says, here. You believed in My Son Jesus. You believe that He went to the cross and died for all the sins of the world. He was buried and resurrected on the third day, and He's now ascended into heaven. I mean, that's the whole picture of the thing. That's what we're going to get into the next verse of Romans 2. It's because of that that you're able. I'm giving you these assets on the basis of grace. Nothing you deserve. No merit. Nothing. It's all about Me, God. It's all about God. It's not about you. And when you understand that, then you recognize, wow, this is awesome. I have the capacity to advance in a system that is more powerful than anything I've ever could ever imagined. And be the beneficiary of this process. And I don't have any, it's not about me. It's about God and Jesus and His Word. It's pretty amazing. So when the norms and standards of the conscience are formed from Bible doctrine, the believer also has a problem-solving device related to a personal sense of destiny. I mean, that's what's being constructed here. Your identity as a new spiritual species, royal family of God. When the norms and standards of the conscience are formed from the Bible doctrine, the reader also has a problem-solving device related to occupation with Christ. Why? Well, he implemented it. He actually fulfilled this. He was placed in a position of complete. Now he did have a dog in the hunt, because he was the one who was going to solve the problem, which means he had to maintain his perfection throughout all the adversity that he was going to live in through the first 30 till the cross. And believe me, the devil threw everything at him he could. We probably don't see a lot of it's in the Bible, some of it, but I'm sure all of it isn't. We don't get our head into his head about, unless we look at the mystery doctrine actually gets us there. The church. I mean, the mystery doctrine that Paul wrote gets us into his head. And you begin to understand how he did what he did. That's the point. But he had his humanity, under the adversity of the devil's world, he had to maintain his perfection from the outset, because he was born perfect, and never fail. Now, that's a big calling. But he did it. That's our postino precari side of this thing. Or whatever it is. Postino. Possible not to sin. And we then implement that and we're occupied with him. Because why? Well, Hebrews 12:1 tells us. He is the author and perfecter of our doctrine. That's what's going on. And the word perfecter is tell us can mean completer. Could be author and completer. He began it and he finished. That's the Alpha and the Omega. He completely implemented the system to a successful outcome, which was the cross, the maximum pressure of the world, of the universe, where he was hit with not. The interesting is the maximum pressures of the universe didn't come from the devil. It came from the Father. It was the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world. That was the heavy lifting. See? The devil was all his stuff is experiential. I mean, the devil, the only way the devil could solve this problem with him was to kill him. And he didn't. Probably couldn't. I'm sure he couldn't kill him because he had a mission. And it wasn't until he was in that garden and he was carried off by the high priest and his minions to be crucified, or ultimately to go through the courtroom and then be ultimately taken to Romans to be crucified. God allowed that to happen. And what did he tell Peter? Put your sword away, man. I can call a legion of angels down here and he'll make these people, he'll smoke them. They'll smoke them. But that's not God's will. See, Peter thought we're going to defend Jesus. Well, no, you don't defend Jesus. He's got plenty of assets to defend himself if he wants to. And he didn't want to, because he had to go to the cross. 1 Peter 3. But sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart. This is occupation with Christ. And always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give account for the confidence that's in you with grace, orientation, and respect, which would be occupation with Christ. So this is how we are to set up, to respond to people who ask us why we have this confidence. Why do you have cognitive invincibility? Well, because you understand the plan. And you understand why. And you understand how. Well, when you got that data, you can explain that if someone is positive. Of course, they got to be believers in Jesus to get it. Keep on having a good conscience so that in the things which you are slandered, so that's what will happen. People will talk negatively about you. Those who malign your intrinsic good in Christ may be put to shame. See, what actually gets put to shame, though, is their negative listen to truth. See, the Word of God is vindicated. And ultimately, the truth will prevail. Sometimes it takes longer than others. You know, in the end, I mean, we're still waiting for Jesus to come back. When he comes back, this is the ultimate vindication. It's the end game for the devil, pretty much. Well, he's deposed. That's the first thing that happens, basically. He's thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. And that's the harbinger of things to come at that point, other than a brief interlude at the end of the millennium. He's gone. So that's where the whole thing is. Who knows what the whole earth is going to look like. I think it's going to be entirely different than it is now. The source of occupation with Christ is the epinosis of spirit-taught doctrine in the heart, stream of consciousness. Slander is handled by using epinosis in heart. See, when your belief in God, in Jesus Christ, for you, is more powerful than what the other people are saying, you don't give a rep. Because they don't matter. You know, it's irrelevant what they think. They can, the disciples said it. You know, we would rather obey God rather than man. See, there comes a point where you've got to make that call. You've got to be dealing with issues that are relevant to the Word of God. We're going to be talking about that here shortly. Things that are critical and things that are less important. People can be wrong on the less important issues. You just let it go. On important issues, you can't. There's no, like Jesus. Believing in Jesus is a critical component. Without that, you're dead. And that you're dealing with dead people who are dead. So what do you give a rip what they say? They're not dead physically. They're still walking around on the planet. But they're dead in their heads. They're deadhead people who've got deadhead ideas, and they don't have any standing at all. They're dead. I love Jesus' statement to the Pharisee who says, he comes to God to describe. Jesus was leaving the crowd, and he offered this guy a deal to come with him. And he said, no, I got a funeral I got to go to. And Jesus said to him, go, let the dead bury the dead. Come with me. That's a great statement. So it was a family member. So what should that guy have done? Gone and buried his father? It was an excuse. Or whoever it was, doesn't matter. No, he should have gotten a boat with Jesus, because let the dead bury the dead. The dead were what? The dead physically, or spiritually, dead bury the dead physically. Because it didn't matter. That's a beautiful statement. It's about priorities. So if you have a strong conscience, that's what you're going to do. Now, that test is not really going to happen. He was offering that as an excuse. If you have a strong conscience, you will leave it to the Lord in the Lord's hands. And then it will go to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and the slanderers will be put to shame without you ever having to respond or defend yourself. See, if a person's slandering you and you're slandering the truth in the process, Jesus is going to defend that. And he'll get ready to do it at the right time. You can't make the call on when. It's his business. But the slander will be remedied. And everything that they stand for will be demonstrated to be a lie. Now, we see that right and left in our country today, but nobody's recognizing it. I mean, everything they do has been a lie. The left. Everything is a lie. There's not a single thing they stand for that's true. It's pretty amazing. And you got people still give them people still give them credit. Are you kidding me? They're wrong. Every time. They've never not been wrong. So why do you care? I mean, if that isn't vindication, nothing is. Because the reality is rolling out. And I think as we go forward in this country, we're going to see more and more of that. Though the question will be, what do the people do? Are they so brain dead that they don't see it? Well, maybe they are. Well, that's good reason to get out of here. There's no recovery for that. There's no hope. They're the slaves that came out of Egypt that remain in slavery because their brains are slaves. And that's what we got going in this country. The entire country is being enslaved by the left. Well, anybody doesn't see it. So we'll see. It's going to be interesting. Occupation with Christ extends into the conscience and becomes the ultimate problem-solving device. Any of the various problem-solving devices can enter the subconscious and solve the problem. You will never be occupied with Christ until you have a strong, doctrinally oriented conscience. And of course, that starts with what? Rebound. The problem-solving devices only work through the strong conscience because a believer with a weak conscience will distort the problem-solving devices. See, what will happen to the believer with a weak conscience? James talks about this. A person is on the fence. They're vacillating between the world system and God's system. And they're uncertain about God's system. And so when there's a test placed, they put a timeout on God. They say, hey, this hasn't been fixed yet, so I don't think God's going to come through for me. So they go solve the problem or try to with the devil's system. So they're on the fence. That's a weak believer. They think they have standing and they really don't. The believer's conscience demands that he submit to establishment authority. Romans 13:5, therefore it is necessary to be in subordination, not only because of wrath, that would be law enforcement, going to jail or whatever, but also for conscience sake. See, this is where we're going to see that the conscience is more powerful than the penalty. In other words, you don't go there because it's in your conscience, not because you're going to get caught. In other words, Christian doesn't refrain from criminal activity because he's afraid of going to jail. He doesn't go there because the norms and standards of a strong conscience refuse to let him even consider any criminal activity because it's the wrong thing to do. Now, we used to have that kind of thing in our country back in the day. Today, no, people just they think they can get away with things. That's part of the problem. And they can. Lots of times people get away with things. But it doesn't change the fact that it's wrong. And they ultimately are going to get called. Believers are going to get away with it less because God won't let them get away with it. The norms and standards of the soul's conscience is much stronger in restraint than any fear of punishment from the criminal justice system. So the point is that it's not about being caught that's the issue. It's that you have a set of norms and standards that say that's the wrong thing to do. I'm not going to do it because it's wrong. That's the right thing. When you get, that's where God wants us to get as individuals. You do the right thing no matter what. Damn the consequences. To hell with it. Who cares? Just go. Let it roll. Bring it on. Because the word of God ultimately is going to be vindicated, and that's where you want to be when in the end. When the whole thing comes done over, that's where you want to be. The conscience is also a source of motivation, as described in 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my ancestors did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. So we see a bunch here. Now, a clear conscience, well, how did he get that? Remember, Paul had a problem. What had he done? He had assassinated Christians. He was a murderer in his former life. He had to let that go. It was a big problem for him. The Jewish people had a serious problem with it. But he had a bigger problem with it with himself. And so he had to actually deal with that through the Word of God to get it dealt with. Now, what's the answer there? Well, just judge yourself or rebound. That's the point of it. So the consciousness is related to effectiveness here in prayer. Paul's conscience demanded that he pray for certain people, and he did so. Paul didn't pray for people because he liked them, but for conscience sake, which is the strongest possible motivation. Since the conscience is located in the right lobe of the soul, the norms and standards of the conscience are built on epinosis doctrine, not on gnosis doctrine. See, the epinosis is after you've got it, you believed it, and it's been taught to you by the Holy Spirit, and now it's become yours. You own it. The conscience is involved in the function of God's GAF system, grace apparatus for spiritual perception. You've learned from your entire background, and therefore you have certain norms and standards. Most of those norms and standards are related to things that are non-essential. You make application to situations from your standards, so you have a right to those standards and their application as long as it does not contradict essential doctrine. See, people, there's a range of things that people can do. And they're not wrong. They're relative. It doesn't really matter. The way people dress falls into that category sometimes. And certain other things about the way they conduct themselves. They're non-essential. It's something that you make. Your culture does it. Other people don't. And we don't. In this country, we have a pretty uniform. Well, so far, within our environment, we have that. Not so much in other places. And where Paul was going, it was radically different. Because he was coming from Jerusalem and into the Gentile regions of Europe. So things were significantly different. When one of your norms and standards is contradicted by an essential doctrine, you have to make a volitional choice regarding what you will choose to believe. See, if it does challenge you. See, the Jews had I talked about this before. The Jews had the dietary restrictions and the holy day restrictions of the Mosaic Law. But how do you deal with that in the church? Well, you recognize what the doctrine is. So they moved from that to all things being good to eat, or holy days being, you know, not relevant. Holy days, Sabbath days, circumcision fell into that picture. To be a Jew, you had to be circumcised. And, of course, that was what? That was their identity with Abraham as a race. So, that had to go away as a priority. Well, it takes time, and you got to let people take their time to get there. But those are all non-essential. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ and be circumcised or not. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ and keep certain holy days or not. Doesn't matter. Just as long as you don't judge others. And you can believe in Jesus Christ and be a perfectly good Christian and have dietary restrictions. Don't matter. It's not essential. So a lot of things in life are non-essential. What's not non-essential is believing in Jesus and rebound. Those are non-essential. Those are critical. You got to have that. If you don't have that, you got nothing. So you can't even do what needs to be done unless you do those things. You have to allow the privacy of non-essential individual standards so that you don't correct other people who are not under your authority. You tolerate them. You don't try to get others to agree with your non-essential standards. If you don't agree with and believe something, it will not be permitted to enter your human spirit, so it will not get into your soul. Once you accept and believe a doctrine, it goes to the human spirit as building material for the edification complex. And then your frame of reference, where it becomes a reality and the memory center, categorical center and launching pad, and finally to your conscience, where new norms and standards are established. See, that's how God's word renovates our thinking. We see here that there's a relationship between the conscience and the perception of doctrine, and between the intake of doctrine and spiritual advance. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word that explains to us not only what, where, and when, but how and why. And we're focusing on those areas because how and why is what gives us the confidence we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and deploy your word to your glory as we function in the devil's world. Because this venue is provided specifically for that purpose. Ultimately, we're the beneficiaries of that process, because it builds in us an entirely new system of thinking from your word. Help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.